Well, we had a wonderful Bible prophecy conference yesterday. It was a recorded live stream of a conference that was just last week, I believe, or something like that. And the media does a pretty good job of not telling any of us about anything. You've got to find sources that usually are overseas or somewhere else. And newspapers that there still are a few that print the truth and kind of let you know what's going on, but you got to look for them, because if you're just like, whatever, Fox News or CNN, whatever they tell me, I believe, you might as well put a bag on your head and run straight into the wall, because that's about the best information that you're going to get that day of what is really true. Y'all, there's some stuff. We are in the last days, and if we are not in the last days, then there have never been last days. this is it. The things that are coming with AI. I talked about that exclusively. They didn't get into the digital currency, but I don't know if many of you are very well aware that the tangible dollars that we all have in our wallets, in our pockets, it's on its last breath. There is a world currency that they're proposing. First, it'll be the countries will have their own digital currency. And so I don't know if you're aware, but Biden formed a committee last year on transitioning America to a digital currency. He could pull the switch on that any day. There are other countries that are doing the same. And once the whole world is on their own individual currencies, digital currencies, then it will flip over to a one world currency. They're coming after our children in various ways. Yes, they've always been after it, but they make no bones about it. It's our nation is in trouble, but all of this points back that Jesus Christ is coming back very, very soon. There was an interesting one of these speakers. If you're familiar with the Bible passage that in the last days there will be wars and rumors of wars, how many of you heard that before? They say in the Greek that actually is referring to a world war. And we've already had World War I, and then we had World War II, which is a continuation of World War I. And unless you're just not paying attention, there are talks about World War III could happen literally at any moment. Any moment, the Russia-Ukraine thing is may draw everybody in. Of course, things are starting to happen in the Middle East that may draw the whole world in. We don't know what it's going to be, but the Bible says in the last days it'll be nations against nations, and America is nowhere near the military might that it once was. They always wonder, why is America not in Scripture? There's been a few theories about that. One is that, you know, it's just not, doesn't exist as a country anymore. The other thing is that we've become so weak that we are unable to pretty much help anybody else, let alone put our own pants on in the morning. So it could be any one of those things, but we see America and the challenges that we have every day, and we're going to speak about division here in just a little bit. So with that said, it was a great conference. Thank you to everybody who came. Thanks for those who prepared the food and brought some snacks for everybody. And how'd y'all like that barbecue? Did I disappoint or what? No, I did not disappoint. I would say it was smoking, but that'd be a terrible pun, right? So, but I'll say it anyway. It was a smoking barbecue. All right, so if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. As we wrap up chapter 8 today, the Feast of, just to set the context of where we are if you've missed a few Sundays, the Feast of Tabernacles has ended, yet many people are still hanging around Jerusalem, relaxing the day after the feast. And Jesus is in the public space of the temple, and this space is called the treasury. He's teaching as the rabbis typically did on this particular day. And while teaching, he is confronted by various groups of Pharisees, and also a crowd of people who want to argue with him. Does anybody know anybody who just wants to argue? The sky is blue. No, it's not really. It's kind of white. Okay. So he's got those people in him. And Diane Buck, and they said they're going to be leaving early. So if you see them, it wasn't anything I said. Just let you know. So today's passage picks up as Jesus responds to these people in the crowd who are not understanding that he is talking about spiritual things such as being in bondage to sin. They think he is talking to them about physical slavery or being in bondage to oppressors. So Jesus' statement, as we pick up in verse 37, is given in response to their claim in verse 33. So we're going to look at verse 33 first, and then we'll jump into the verses for today. So look at verse 33 in John chapter 8. So they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" So Jesus is well aware that that the Jews were physically related to Abraham. He's one himself. But because of this, they also believed that they were automatically spiritually right with God. We're a Jew, therefore we get eternal life. We're okay with God. It doesn't matter what we do, as long as we go into the temple once a year, forgive the sins of a nation, as long as we have some priests sacrifice a few doves for us, a few lambs here and there, we're good to go. God is with us. And Jesus is telling them that's not the case. God is not with you like you think. So he's kind of addressing and correcting their paradigm, their thinking. Because nobody is right with God unless it's through Jesus Christ. So look at verse 37. "So I know that you are Abraham's descendants." Duh. "But you seek to kill me." You might want to circle "kill me." "Because my word has no place in you." The phrase "has no place." This phrase has the basic sense of making room or giving away to. Think of a healthy body, a body that would be toxic with toxins, and you want to get healthy. Well, in order to get healthy, what you will need to do is get rid of the toxins and allow the healthy stuff to come in your body. So that's what Jesus is kind of talking about here. They're so filled with lies, they're so filled with old religion, that there is no room for the truth. They can't understand anything he's saying. So he's given them the illustration that my word has no place in you. It can't get in there. So it's just, there is literally no room for the truth. As a people and as a principle, we need to get the lies out in order to get the truth. Many of us have been believing lies so much about various things about ourselves and about the church, about our neighbors, about each other. We're so full of lies that we need, in order to get the truth in, we need to stop believing some of those lies. We need to catch them. Go, "Wait a minute, devil, that's a lie. Catch the lie, throw it out. What does the word of God says? Bring in the truth." Throw out the lie, bring in the truth. Can you do that with me this morning? Throw out the lie, bring in the truth. Let's do it again, because like only four of you did it. Throw out the lie, bring in the truth. Now we're getting it. Now there's only seven of you did it, but that was good. That was good. You're standing in the gap for the rest of everybody. Look at verse 38. "So I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." As I was preparing the message this week, I thought of when Zach was like two or something. I was mowing the yard out at our home in Texas, and I have a big old lawnmower, and Zach had one of those. Have you ever seen those little baby toddler push mowers? It has the little things that pop up as you're pushing them along. And so I'm mowing the yard, and I look back, and there's Zach following his daddy with his little lawnmower mowing the yard too. He had seen his daddy doing it, and so he wanted to do it. Jesus is telling the Jews, your father isn't who you think it is. Your father has been doing something, and now you're copying him. And that's what he's trying to get across to them. And the evidence that they are the children of their father, the devil, is that they are seeking to kill him. That's why I had you circle that. Then look at verse 39. So they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. They're like, nuh-uh. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, uh-huh. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, what were Abraham's works? Well, Abraham was famous for believing God by faith and then obeying what he believed. In James 2, chapter 2, verse 21 through 24, James writes about this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So that's what Jesus is talking about when he was referring to Abraham's works. As it says in first, so Jesus' point was that the conduct of the unbelieving Jews was just the opposite of the behavior of Abraham, who obeyed all that God had commanded. Was Abraham perfect? Did Abraham ever doubt? Yes, he was human. Did he lie? Yes, he did all that. But generally speaking, he obeyed God when God told him to do something, and he just went and did it and believed by faith. So as John 1 says here, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. I mean, that's Jesus. Jesus says, man, if you're my disciples, you will obey my word. You're going to keep my commandments. Look at verse 40. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Now, it's been widely taught that they were insulting Jesus by implying that he was illegitimate. If you remember the circumstances of Jesus' birth, right? I don't believe so. We just read earlier that they didn't know where Jesus came from. They didn't know the circumstances of his virgin birth some 30 years ago. So I believe that their answers indicate that they thought they were being accused of being born illegitimately, which means not of Abraham, but of a different lineage. And this would be a great insult because this is the tag that they put on the Samaritans. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well just a few chapters back? The Jews did not think highly of the Samaritans. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. And by the way, ironically, it was the Samaritans who accepted Jesus Christ and accepted who he said he was. They weren't contentious at all. So it was the Jews that are arguing with him and giving him a problem, his own people. Verse 42. So Jesus said to them, if God were your father, that word if is a conditional. We've talked about conditions in the word before. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. So the if means contrary to the fact. And what is the fact here? In other words, Jesus is saying, if God were your father, which he is not, you would love me, which you do not. God is love. God makes children who love. The apple never falls far from the tree. Their desire to kill Jesus is the opposite of love, proving that God is not their father. So verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. It wasn't a second question. It was Jesus answers his own question. Jesus was often misunderstood, just like in today's verses. Although he spoke truth clearly, his hearers jumbled up his messages and rejected it. Why do you not understand my speech? He quizzed them. Well, because you're not able to hear it. Why were they such poor listeners? You ever think about that? Like, why? It's not because Jesus failed to communicate, but because they didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear it. And why didn't they? Why doesn't somebody want to hear the truth? I would think, now this is just me, it's probably not you, but me, if I was about to step off a curb and there was an oncoming bus and I didn't see it, I would want somebody to say, "Hey, Rob, there is a bus coming," and maybe even reach out and pull me back because I can't see too well. Now, that's just me. It's probably not you. But I want somebody to tell me if I'm about to die, if I'm about to get smashed. Why wouldn't people want to hear the truth of the gospel? We have the word. We have the words of eternal life. Without Jesus, there is no hope. I don't want to hear that. Man, I'm only telling you because I love you. I'm not trying to get you to sign up. I'm just trying to tell you that you're going to die in your sins without Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear anything you're saying. It's kind of what the Jews are here. Why was it? Because it made them face up to their need for a God. And it made them face up their need to change and to consider that they were wrong. No one likes to confess that they were wrong. It's hard to apologize, isn't it? It's hard to say, "Okay, I'm sorry. By the way, if you're ever married or plan on getting married, you want some marriage counseling that doesn't cost you a lot? Just say, 'Yes, honey, I'm sorry.' All right? Save you a lot of trouble. Save you a lot of money. Yes, honey, I'm sorry. Just apologize." But they didn't want to consider that they were wrong. I want to share something with you here, just a kind of a little bonus. Have you ever witnessed to somebody over and over and over again? You brought them to church. They've sat there. They've heard the gospel hundreds of times. And yet they still won't turn away. They still won't surrender Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to propose this morning, this is just a little side street from what we're talking about. I want to propose this morning that they are under the influence of a spirit called the deaf and dumb spirit. This spirit stops up the ears from hearing the gospel and receiving the gospel down into the heart. And of course, Romans tells us to make the confession of Jesus Christ as our Lord is the path to salvation. It's one of the requirements of salvation. So this deaf and dumb spirit, they've made agreements with it, and they physically and spiritually cannot accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, nor speak it. I want to show you a miracle here in Mark chapter 9, verse 25 through 29. Go ahead and turn to it if you want. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit." So there is a deaf and dumb spirit. "I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast this out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." And some of your translations, you may not have fasting. There is some debate as whether that was in the original text. In my text, it does say fasting. So Jesus is indicating that this particular spirit is a strong spirit, so much so that it keeps someone from hearing and it keeps them from speaking. I would propose that if someone would just say no to the gospel after hearing it so many times, they've heard your pleadings, they've heard your arguments, they've heard your rationale, they've seen your life change, and yet they still refuse to surrender to Jesus Christ. I would propose that there is a deaf and dumb spirit at work. Well, what do we do about that? Well, Jesus cast it out, all right? There's option one. But here's what he told his disciples. This one doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. If we're up against a deaf and dumb spirit that is preventing our loved ones or neighbors from receiving the gospel and surrendering, we begin to pray against that spirit. I pray, for example, I pray against the deaf and dumb spirit that is blinding the ears of John Smith. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would remove that spirit so that he's able to hear the gospel, so that he's able to speak confession. In the name of Jesus, God, we just bind that spirit. Now, the second part of that is fasting. And I've spoke about this on two different occasions, about the power there is in fasting. If you know of someone that is resistant to the gospel for those reasons I've just explained here, I'm going to propose that maybe you want to try fasting against that spirit so that that person can hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I'm just going to propose those things. That's not the subject of the message this morning. But we all know those people. I'm like, why can't they just surrender? Why don't they just understand? Man, it's so obvious. Maybe. Well, let's go on this morning. So the Bible, where are we? Are we in a verse? Did I flip that? Excuse me. Yeah, we just read Mark 29. Okay, so look in verse 44, back to John chapter 8. So Jesus says, you are your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The Bible depicts the devil from the very beginning of time as a murderer and a liar. In fact, he is the original murderer and liar. He's the OG. He's the one. He lied to Adam and Eve and, in effect, killed all of humanity. He separated us from God the Father in a relationship with him. He lied to Cain, Adam and Eve's firstborn child, and convinced them that he was not worthy, persuaded him to kill his own brother. Yes, Satan is a liar and he is a murderer. Interestingly, Jesus uses the term the devil. Now, we've all heard that term before. I don't know if you've ever researched about what it means. This name, diabolos, means to throw through or between, as in causing something to divide. The devil lies to us in order to separate us from our spouse, from our children, from our church, from one another. And he lies to us to separate and divide us from God, the Father. He most often does this through lies that are completely contrary to what God has told us and revealed in his word. The devil divides with slander, gossip, and offenses. Hey, you should be offended. Did you see the way they looked at you? Hey, they're sitting in your seat at church. You know what? That's your seat. You sit there every Sunday. You should be really upset. What? They changed the color of the carpet? Oh, I'm never going to that church again. He causes us to get offended in order to divide. Paul warns Timothy that in the last days, difficult times will come. And one of the characteristics is that men and women will be malicious gossips. That same word for malicious and gossip is diabolos. It means divided in 2 Timothy 3:3. Whenever we are deceitful, whenever we're slandering or gossiping, we are following Satan's example, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus' disciples should not be liars. Raise your hand if you're a disciple of Jesus this morning. God hates a lying tongue. Liars are thrown into hell, along with murderers. Pastor, now you've gone over the line for just telling a little lie. I'm not talking about somebody that tells a little lie once in a while. I'm talking about someone who is a liar. They're a perpetual liar. But I'm not the one judging their heart. God, who sees their heart and knows their tongue, is the one who will do that. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And it's something so cool I want to share with you, but for the sake of time, we'll move on. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting what it says. Look at verse 45. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan?" You're the Samaritan, not us. "And have a demon?" Well, to call Jesus a Samaritan, as mentioned already, was to put him in the category of the people group that the Jews utterly detested. However, notice that what they do when they can't make a good argument and they feel threatened, they resort to name-calling. Do we see that anywhere these days? We see it all the time, don't we? Forget the facts. Who cares about facts? Just call your opponent a racist, a homophobe, a hater, a conspiracy nut, an extremist, a white supremacist, a black supremacist, a green supremacist. When people call you a name because of your faith, just know that they are probably scared. They don't have a good answer for what's going on inside their heart. They fear the truth and they can't give a rational argument in their defense. In those moments, if you can ask the Holy Spirit, "What's going on? Why are they assaulting me with name calling right now? After I just wanted to share my faith with them. I just wanted to love them." In those moments, have compassion on them and respond in love. They are being led by their father, the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26 reads, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord," that's us, "must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, even if they call you a name. If God perhaps will grant them repentance," this is why we respond in love, "so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So when somebody is calling you a name, or they're mocking you or making fun of you for being a Christian, or maybe they're just calling you a name for something else because they don't have a rational argument to come back and to rebut what you've said, have compassion on them and know that they are listening to their father, the devil, who is trying to commit and get an offense going on in you, so that now you begin to make agreements with the enemy. Let's go on verse 49. "So Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word," that means to guard it, to hear it, guard it, and obey it, "he shall never see death." Look at that phrase, "never see death." What are you talking about? We all die, right? Jesus is talking about the second death of hell. And this is what Paul means when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, Where is thy sting? Actually quoting David. Death for the Christian is different from death for them that reject Christ. For the Christian, Christ is our hope. Heaven and glory await us. This is just a picture from the internet of someplace beautiful. Heaven is so beautiful that we can't even imagine what it's like. We get to see all those that have gone before us in Christ Jesus, friends, relatives, we get to see them again. We get brand new bodies. Brand new bodies. We never have to face sickness again or poor health. We're welcomed into the presence of the Lord by outstretched hands. No sin. No sin messing up things. Laying down with the lion and the lamb. I've always wanted to just hug a bear. Anybody else? And a squirrel. I've wanted to just like, heaven is going to be a place so fantastic that we are going to wonder, why did I ever want to stay on earth? Streets of gold, rivers of life, trees, just all kinds of fruit, all kinds of stuff that we can't even imagine is going to be in heaven. Death for the Christian is a reward. We get to step out of this place into the next. This is only temporary. Eternity. That's why it's called eternity. It's forever. Glory awaits us. We can't even fathom how good it's going to be. Yet we do everything we can to try to stay alive, right? I mean, that's what we do. But I'm telling you, don't, brothers and sisters, do not fear death. Do not fear it. It's going to come to all of us. And when it does in that day, just say, I'm going home with Jesus. I'm about to get my reward. The Bible says that we each get rewards. And it's all going to be worth it. All the pain, all the sorrow, all the obedience, all those times when we stood up for the Lord and we took the hits, it's all going to be worth it. That is the reward of the Christian. So we will never see death. Never see it. Verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? So obviously, according to their mind, he's crazy. He surely would be, except for the fact that what he said is true. There is no middle ground. Jesus is either the Son of God or he is insane. This decision as to who he is falls on every individual, as I talked about last week or the week before. The eternal fate of every human being's eternal destiny hangs on this crucial decision. Who is Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this morning, do you need more proof? Do you still, you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Maybe there's a deaf and dumb spirit on you. Maybe we need to be praying a different way. Or maybe you're just rebellious. No, I'm still not going to believe. Your eternal destiny depends on that. And if you can guarantee that you're going to be alive tonight, then maybe you need to just spend your time in Vegas, because you know what's going to happen before it actually does, and you can make some money at it. Jesus answered, verse 54, and we're rounding the corner here, guys. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Jesus claims that he is far greater than Abraham, who rejoiced to see his day. He says that Abraham saw it and was glad. You Jews see it and you're angry. Now, we're not really sure how Abraham saw Jesus' day. There's a lot of conjecture, but the Bible doesn't explain it. I want to propose a possibility. What if Abraham is up there on Jesus' sending off party to earth? Everybody's gathered around. They're throwing a big party for Jesus. And Abraham's there too. Right before Jesus comes down as the little baby, the Virgin Mary. Big party going on. Abraham was there. What if Jesus is talking about that? There's a lot of conjecture. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what he's talking about. Some good hypothesis, but anyway, I just thought that was pretty cool as we think about this week. Verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" The Jews twisted his words, for Jesus did not say he had seen Abraham, but that Abraham had seen his day. Who else twists words? Satan, doesn't he? Remember way back in the garden when Satan twisted the words of the Lord? I think there's a little poke right there pointing back to the garden. So Jesus said to them in verse 58, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I circle that. Then they took up stones. After he said, "I am," then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So Jesus is clearly stating that he existed before Abraham was even born. In addition, that word, we've talked about this before several times, ego eimi, is Jesus saying that he has continuously existed, which can only be said of God. This is the very phrase that God used that he gave to Moses when Moses said, "Who should I tell them sent me?" And then God says, "Tell them ego eimi. Tell them I sent you, the eternal God, the everlasting God." Thus, by Jesus using this term, he claimed to be divine, as God the Father is also divine and eternal. Now, last week, and we're going to wrap up here. Last week, I spoke to you about cults and how they work in secret. And there's no really to prove, I don't really believe an angel came and gave you special glasses to read the ancient text that you can only be read by glasses. And Joseph Smith was like, "Well, I'm sorry, that's how it happened." Okay, well, so they start a whole religion, the Mormon religion. So they kind of start in secret. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I just want to talk about them for just a second, because they're everywhere, and they will try to deceive you with deceiving words. When their Bible was translated, the New World Translation, it was translated behind closed doors by a group of men that they didn't know who these men were. They never had to prove their qualifications to translate from Hebrew to the English. They never had to prove anything. It's a big mystery. And as they were supposedly behind the closed doors and they would get the manuscripts for their Bible, they would slip it under the door to the person waiting, and then they would have the next page of their Bible until it was all filled together. How can you question these men? What authority do you have? What scholarship do you have? How can we trust that you are translating accurately? We can't do any of that stuff because it was done in secret behind closed doors. Well, Pastor Rob, why are you bringing all this up? I'm getting hungry. Well, here's why. I just want to share this with you this morning. So here is the Jehovah's Witness translation of this very verse that we read in their Bible. Jesus said to them, "Most truly I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I have been." I have been. That's how they translate that. Now let me read to you something from their commentary, their own commentary. The opposing Jews wanted to stone Jesus for claiming that he had seen Abraham, although he was not yet 50 years old. according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, why did Jesus respond with that phrase in verse 57, I have been? Jesus' response was to tell them about his pre-human existence as a mighty spirit creature in heaven before Adam, before Abraham was born. I don't know if any of you think that's weird. I think that's pretty weird. And they picked up stones to kill him because he said, I saw Abraham. And they said, you're not 50 years old. You're a spirit creature. This verse is one of the most and more dramatic terms of conclusion in the entire Bible. Jesus has effectively told these self-professed experts of God's law that they were unbelievers and that their father was the devil. That alone was enough to set them off. But when he declared, I am, that was the last straw for them. Why was that? Because they now felt that he was guilty of blasphemy and calling himself God. That's why they picked up the stones to throw at him. Not because he had seen Abraham back in his day, or he was a mighty spirit creature. Kill it! Kill it! He's a spirit creature, kill him! No, they picked up stones to throw at Jesus because he was saying that God and the Father, I'm one. When God gave his name to Moses, I was right there. And it was the straw for them. They wanted to kill him. So what's our takeaway for today? The first is, don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of death. Now, don't go looking for it either. But neither fear it when it comes. Our reward is beautiful. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Don't be afraid of what man can do temporarily to your body, but of what God can do with your soul for all eternity. And then finally, remember that when there is division, there you will find the devil, diabolos. So when it comes, bind strife, refuse to participate with it, and don't let the devil use you to cause division. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again. God, it's your word that changes us. It's your word, as we learned last week, that makes us free. Lord, I'm just a shouting box up here. It's your word that has the power. It's your Holy Spirit that is planting seed in everyone's heart that's here today. It is your presence that fills this room. It is the glory of God that we seek. Father, I thank you for your grace to follow your word, and we ask that you would heap upon us grace upon grace, that you would give us faith to believe, that you would give us courage to stand in the face of persecution and opposition, and that we would remember that we are sons and daughters of the Most High, and that there is a great reward awaiting us on the other step of this life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness and your mercy. We love you. I pray for next week's service. I pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit even now. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.